Listen to that. You know what that is? That's a live church. That's a live church. I am grateful for it. Thank you for being here. It's a wonderful sound. You can go to places that would try and do a lot of things and put in a lot of effort to have that sound. So I'm grateful for it. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. We'll be over there in just a moment. Today's lessons are a pair. If you notice the titles in the bulletin article, you may have thought they were a bit odd. They are a bit odd. We're going to talk about the Acts 17 gospel, and we're going to talk about the Acts chapter 2 gospel. And you may think, well, there's only one gospel. Have you not read Galatians chapter 1? You need to go back and do some Bible study. Well, admitted, we're not talking about different gospels. We're talking about how you preach that gospel to different people. And if you know the difference in the audiences in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17, you probably already have an idea of how this lesson is going to go. But it is very important to understand that the audience that we're addressing today is not the audience that was being addressed 30 years ago. The people of the United States of America are different. The people in churches are different. So when we approach them, we have to do that differently. And what I would suggest to you is Peter did it one way and Paul did it another, not because Peter or Paul are different, although they are, but because who they were talking to makes a difference. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20 is where we'll begin. And this is Paul talking about the fact that he's willing to do whatever it takes so that others may become Christians, because that's the end-all be-all. As we want there to be more Christians, and we want all of them to come and worship with us here at North 2nd Street. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. I got it behind myself there. Verse 22 now. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And yes, Paul writes things that are hard to read sometimes. He kind of falls in on himself. What is he saying? Salvation is the most important thing. Salvation is the most important thing. If we want others to come to Jesus, we need to be about making that as easy for them as possible. We don't change anything about the gospel. We don't change anything about the cost that they must count. But I will tell you this. Do we need to make sure that everybody in Clarksville, Tennessee feels comfortable with coming in these doors? Yes, we do. Paul says, I do it for the sake of the gospel. It was the blood that Jesus shed on that cross that paid the price for the gospel. Jesus died so that others should be saved. How can we stand at the back door and say, nah, you're not really our type? Ethnically, language, background, you're Jesus' type, and therefore you're our type. We want you to come and we want you to serve God with us. And Paul said he did whatever it took to reach those people. Because people are different. If I'm talking to someone who's a 50-year-old farmer and that's what they do, and all the work that they've done has been with their hands, I'm going to approach him differently than I am going to be a 20-year-old psychology graduate. I was trying to think of a funnier degree, but when you're a mass comm degree guy, that's the best you can do. That's my joke, by the way, that I'm a mass comm guy, you know, like all the great scientists. And leaders of the country. And nobody gets that because nobody else is mass comm. Mass comm is the degree that you give your defensive tackle because you just want to keep him eligible for a couple of semesters. So that's my level of achievement. Thank you. So you have to reach people where they are. You're going to talk to those people differently. You're going to start maybe with a different point. Maybe somebody believes in Jesus. Maybe they don't. Maybe it's the fact they're not really ready to commit their life. Maybe they are, but maybe they don't know how. You have different ways and different people that you have to handle, and we have to make sure that we do that because we're talking about salvation. So when we're talking about the Acts 17 gospel, that is Paul talking to people who are not Jews, relatively, or at least mostly. And I want you to notice the difference between the way Stephen addresses his audience. Now, his audience is Jews. They happen to be Jews that in moments from now will kill him. But he starts off in with language that's very kind and very together. He says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, brothers and fathers, hear me. He's not talking to strangers. He's talking to people. He says, the God of all glory appeared to our father Abraham. So Stephen, when he's talking to an audience of fellow Jews, addresses them in the kindest possible terms. He greets them where they are. You'll notice that Paul doesn't, Brother Jason, sorry about that, Areopagus, and I don't know that that's right. That's just the way I say it. You have to do that with some of these words. Just make a decision on what you're gonna, how you're going to do it and go. Brothers and fathers is the way Stephen addressed fellow Jews. Paul had to do something else differently to address the people he was talking to. He references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told that different people seek different things. Jews seek after a sign. Greeks don't care about that. If you come from an intellectual heritage, and the people of Athens, that's who they were. They saw themselves as Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. They were great thinkers. They wanted to hear your defense. The word apology that we use to mean I'm sorry in their day and time meant the explanation of my beliefs. So they would want Paul to come and explain himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 reads like this. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So I mentioned we're going to hear two sermons today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Peter went to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Galatians 2, 8, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. So here we go. Acts chapter 17. Why do this lesson? We are a nation of unbelievers. We are a nation, increasingly, not a majority, but increasingly a nation of unbelievers. In fact, the percentage of Americans who are what they call nuns, who have no religious affiliation, that percentage has doubled between 2007 and 2022. Let me say that again. The number of Americans who do not believe in God, who do not have a religious affiliation of any kind, has doubled since 2007. We've gone from 16% to 31%. And that number continues to grow. Compare that to the fact that before 1992, the number never got above 10%. The number stayed somewhere between 5 and 10% in this country for decades, and then in 1992 started skyrocketing to where it's 31% of Americans. Almost a third of the... So if I meet three people today, odds are one of them won't believe in God. One of them won't be religious at all. And I will tell you this, there's no indication that that's going to change anytime soon. We are more rapidly living in a godless society. So where do I talk to those people? Did Jesus die on the cross for them? Yes. And let me say, tell you this, those people can be great candidates to obey the gospel. Listen to me, an atheist is a great candidate to obey the gospel. You may think, well, that's crazy. No, it's not. They don't have a lot of religious baggage to unpack. They come to the gospel simply. They come to the gospel just wanting to know about Jesus, just wanting to know about how they can make their life better, how they can go to heaven. So when Paul in Acts chapter 17 deals with this, he doesn't say, children of Abraham, fellow brothers of Abraham, those of us who know all about Jacob, those of us who know about Israelites. Paul doesn't mention any of that. In fact, this is a sermon that's interrupted. Acts chapter 17 is an interrupted sermon. Because he doesn't even get to Jesus. Do you know where Paul starts with? There is a God. Guess where we're having to start a lot of our conversations today? 2,000 years later, we have to start with a way to talk about God that people of the world understand. So the rest of our lesson will be in the book of Acts and in chapter 17. And we'll take a look at how Paul addresses this unbelieving audience and how he tries to get them to believe in Jehovah God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 is where we'll begin. Acts 17 and verse 16. Because we notice that Paul's reaction is important here. Paul is reacting to the world around him, and we should do the same. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, this is verse 16 of Acts 17, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. How about us? Do we look around and we see a third of everybody we meet going to hell without a chance? They don't even go to church anywhere. They don't even believe in God. You say, what's your religion? They say, none. Should we just stand by and go, well, too bad? Or should we be provoked in our heart that people are in religious error and they need assistance, they need help, they need teaching? Verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Paul immediately reached out. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler have to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing but except telling or hearing some new thing. So Paul is in this city that's full of idols, and it's driving him crazy. He knows these people are going to hell. He knows he can reach them. Paul, if I need to become a Jew, if I need to become a Greek, whatever I need to do, Paul's willing to do it. So he begins and he reasons with the Jews in the synagogue and those that are just believers in God, and he reaches out, and eventually he's talking about Jesus enough that he understands that they understand that he's preaching something different, that he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they understand that something is new. And that new thing is a man rose from the dead. A man was resurrected by God. So that is how Paul is treated. To these philosophers, in their mind, they just think, well, what's he talking about? Why is he speaking this new language to us? What is he talking about? And if you're a good Athenian, you don't dismiss it. You want to hear about it. Because what does a Greek philosopher do? But he wants to sit around and talk about some new thing. Now, we know that Paul here mentions Jesus. Jesus' name is not mentioned. Did you notice that? The word Jesus is not mentioned. But what he said, what he's preached to them is, he's obviously preaching the resurrection. Because they understand that this is a divinity. Now, divinity, if you think like me, in the 1970s, if you went to a Stuckey's truck stop, what did you want your mom and daddy to let you buy? And I'm glad at least Mitch Brown understands this. A package of pecan divinity. Man, I've tried it at Bucky's. It's just not as good. Paul is not talking about candy here. He's saying that he's talking about somebody who's divine. He has clearly taught that Jesus is God, or at the very least, the Son of God. And he's also taught that God made him, declared him to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So in all those things, this is something new, and they want to hear about it because that's what they do. So they bring Paul here. I don't know whether they're expecting a religious discussion or a philosophical discussion or what they're getting, but they're about to get Paul establishing common ground. You've heard me talk about this before. I was in sales for part of my life. Others of us have been in sales. And when you do that, the first thing that you do is what your instructor will tell you is establish common ground. Establish common ground. Let's find a way that we agree on something. Let's find a building block. We got to build one little block before we can get a whole building built. So let's start with something we all agree on. So Paul does not chastise these people, does not call them dirty hippies, does not come in and say, well, y'all are God. Don't you appreciate what God has done for you? You're going straight to hell. You're an atheist. You're an enemy of God. No. You've heard the old saying, you get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Paul understands that he needs to approach these people in a way that they can both understand. So he says to them, it's interesting, the King James here says you're very superstitious. The translation says superstitious. The more proper understanding here is you're very religious. Paul comes out and he says, I know that you people are very religious. I want to talk to you about religion, and I want to talk to you not only about religion, but a religion you already have among you. Not bad. Let's look at how Paul handles that in verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22 through 25. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. If you have a King James or maybe a New King James, it says superstitious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Paul is not really going to tell them about an inscription to an unknown God. The God of heaven, the one God, is unknown to them, and it's him that he will preach. You see how he handled that there? So he comes in. He doesn't fuss at them for the way that they're in religious service. Now, eventually, will Paul try and teach them the truth of the gospel and what they need to do? Of course he will. But does he start off by saying, Let me tell you how disappointed I am in you. Festivus, y'all know Festivus? It's the airing of grievances. Paul doesn't come right out and say, I've got some problems with you people and you need to hear about it. That is not, shockingly, the biblical way to approach someone. It is not the biblical way to approach someone. Hey, I'm glad you're serious about what you do religiously. I appreciate that you're devout about your service to God. I appreciate that you are trying to serve God to the best of your ability. That is a much better way to start a conversation. That is a much more true way to start a conversation than to come in and tell someone, well, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. As a married man, you'll find that out, by the way. If you have not found it out yet, you will. Your wife does not want you to fix anything. Hear me now and believe me later. Guys, listen to her carefully to me. Your wife does not want you to tell her how to fix it. She wants you to listen genuinely and tell her it's going to be okay. She does not want you to fix it. You owe me something. Just send it in the mail. When we talk to people, it matters how we approach them. Do we want them to be saved? Does it matter that we would invalidate the blood of Jesus Christ if we just run them off? If I know that I can be rude to you and you won't come back anymore, what am I really doing? I appreciate, Lord, that you shed your blood for their sins, but I just wasn't feeling it from them. I don't think they belong here. If you read the New Testament long enough, you know what you're going to come out with? There was a problem in the first century. They ain't like us. The Jews said about the Gentiles, I don't know about this. Eventually, the Gentiles became so dominant in the church that they began looking down on the Jews. It should never be so. So Paul says, I want to tell you about the God. You have idols to many gods. You're even afraid you're going to leave one out, so you have this inscription, To what you call unknown, I'm going to tell you about what is unknown to you, the real and true Jehovah God. Guess where we have to start with people today? It's great if we can get to Jesus, and I mean that sincerely, but we may have to start with, there is a God. And then right up next to it, this is His Word. I'm not going to get very far in a religious discussion unless I can get them to understand that there is a God, and we have His written will. So what does Paul say in verse 26? Acts 17, verse 26. He's saying about Jehovah God, He made from one man every nation of mankind. See how He worked the creation story in there? Just nice and easy. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries for their dwelling place. Think back to that image of gold in Daniel. Do you know who rose up Babylon? Do you know who rose Medo-Persia? Do you know who raised, I should have been saying raised all along, do you know who raised Greece? Do you know who raised Rome? Do you know who determined that those nations would be in the world? Jehovah God. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. He did that, but God did these things that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet actually He is not far from us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. You could say here that Paul quotes the scripture to him, but not the Bible. Paul quotes, if you'll allow me a little liberty here, their scriptures to themselves. These two quotes here are not in your Old Testament. I'm used to looking at my Bible that way, right? I read along and there's a quote and it's separated out from the text. I think, oh, I wonder if that's in Isaiah. I wonder if that's in Psalms. I wonder where that is. This set apart quote, it is a quote, is not from the Old Testament. It is from Greek philosophers, Greek poets. Let me read it to you this way. I'm going to start there in verse 27. That they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way towards Him and find Him, yet He is actually not far from each of us. Now, as Epimenides of Crete, and this is the gentleman that has attributed this quote, and I have no idea how to say that, Epimenides of Crete has said, in Him we live and move and have our very being, and also Herodotus, the poet, said, we are indeed His offspring. What's he saying? Is he saying that these Greek poets are inspired by God? No, he's not. He's saying every blind hog finds an acorn every once in a while. Man can write things that are true. They are not true because man wrote them. If man writes a truth, it is true because God has made it so. And man can observe the world, and man can come up with truths about God. So he's literally appealing to them on their own ground. Here's your inscription, your idol, your God, your religion. Let me tell you about this God. Even as your own poets have said, what he's really saying here is there is a living God. Not a God of metal or stone or wood. Not a God that dwells in a temple. You can go to Nashville and you can see that big statue there in that in the Parthenon. I think it's 30, maybe 50. I shouldn't say 50. It's tall. It's big. It's impressive. That's not God. How can a statue in Athens help me if I'm in Italy? How can a statue in Athens help me if I'm in Tennessee? They can't. That kind of God cannot help me. I need a living God. I need a true God. I need a God who's not confined to stone or to a building. And that's what Paul is saying. Your own poets say the same thing. So Paul is about to go from agreeing with them, quoting their own prophets to them, quoting their own poets to them. He's about to do what we used to call a call to action. A call to action. He hasn't demanded anything of his audience so far. Not one thing. He hasn't told them they have to be baptized or they have to believe. Not one thing have they said. He hasn't mentioned judgment. But he's about to mention judgment. And he's about to say, God has said you must do something. It does us no good to talk to our atheist friends and never tell them that God wants them to do something. Should we start where they are? Should we understand where they're coming from? Should we appeal to that? Should we try and relate to them as best we can? Yes. But if we're not pulling them along toward Jesus, we're not helping. We're not helping. Notice how Paul changes in 26. Acts 17, verse 30. How he changes in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. I think he just called us ignorant. He did. He's saying there was a time when you said, God is unknown to us. That time has ended. It's now time for something different. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Well, things just got serious, didn't they? Things sure changed. Paul is saying, repent from your unbelief. Repent from not believing in Jehovah God and turn to faith. It must start there. If someone does not believe there is a God, we could talk about Jesus and the cross all day long, but if there is no God, we don't have a conversion. There is a God. He has ignored what you did in the past. And he's been generous to you. He's forgiven your sins in your life, but now says you must repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Oh, man. Turned pretty quick, didn't it? One minute, Paul is just glad handing them and glad they're here. And all of a sudden he says, there's a God, you have to follow him. And there's going to be a judgment day. What's going to be judged on that day? Whether you repented of unbelief in God. Do you believe there's a God? Do you want to worship him? Do you want to please him? Paul said the time is now. Not only is he going to judge the world, he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Man, that's a tough couple of verses. I'm an atheist Athenian. I'm wandering around. I'm a Stoic philosopher. Maybe I'm an Epicurean philosopher. The Stoic is saying, no, I won't have seconds. The Epicurean is saying, I'll take that from you. And all of a sudden, Paul says, all these other gods, you need to throw these away because there's one God that's not like the gods you have. There is the one true God. And God is saying now, you need to repent. Why should I repent, Paul? Because God has done the great miracle of all time. He raised a man from the dead, never to die again. And this same man that he raised from the dead, who is now at his right hand, he has given judgment on all the world. And he says, repent. Believe the gospel. Serve the Son. Glorify the Father. What's the reaction? You may receive the same reaction Paul did. At the point that he said, there's a man who's been resurrected from the dead, they said, you know, this was kind of cool. It was a nice little intellectual experience. I like what you did there with the inscription to the unknown God. Nice job, Paul. But really, but not all. So we might, one out of three people in Clarksville, Tennessee may not believe in God. We may go preach the gospel to them 100 times. 98 times they might say no. But what if two say yes? Jesus would tell us, I told you a story in Luke 15 about one. Two? Jesus says, I can have two? There's more rejoicing over angels in heaven over one. You're going to give me two? When they heard, verse 32, about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we'll hear you again on this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. two. Others, two named. Paul, imagine if we're having a gospel meeting in April. Imagine if Paul were our speaker. How long would we have a meeting for if Paul were our speaker? And would we think it was successful if we had 100 people come and only two who believed? Paul said, I'll take it. Because to those two, I would become a Jew if necessary, a Greek if necessary. I would do whatever I need to do to bring them along to faith in that there is a God who created this world, who gave his son on the cross to die for my sins, and God raised him up. And if the Lord, I die before the Lord comes, he will raise me up. He took that same Jesus into heaven, and that Jesus is preparing a place for me so that I can go to heaven too. That's the gospel. 30% of everybody you meet needs it because they don't believe in God. I don't even know where to start on how far away they are from salvation. But Paul got two, plus a few others. You think Paul wouldn't get in a shipwreck? You think Paul wouldn't carry across continents and countries to get two? He would. Because to those two, it meant everything. So what about you today? Maybe this lesson didn't reach you. Maybe this is not your question. Maybe there's some other teaching that we need to do. Let me tell you something. If you think there's a question that I don't want to answer, you're just wrong. I didn't say a question I couldn't answer, because you can ask those. That's possible. But I promise you there's not a question that if you have it in your mind that I don't want to answer. In fact, I want to answer it worse than most people, because I'm going to give you a good answer. Because I've probably had the same question. And I've come through it. And I know that the times of the ignorance in my life God has overlooked. But now that I know the truth, he's commanded me to repent, to believe, and to serve his son. Matthew chapter 25, we find out that this great event of the Jesus sitting on his throne, that what he says to those who are pleasing to them is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How I long to hear those words. If you're afraid of hearing what Jesus will say to you when he comes back, you can remedy that today. If you've been where you need to be before God and you've fallen away, we can remedy that as well. If we can help you either in baptism or repentance, come forward as we stand and sing.